So I've had a fairly consistent complaint, and I'll bet you've had the same one. I've noticed that sometimes doing the right thing gets punished instead of rewarded. Now you may think, like I do, that if I designed the world, if I were God, I would make a built-in incentive system where you do something good, you get rewarded, you do something bad, you get punished. Let me tell you how I would do it if I were Father in heaven, because it's what I do with my kids. When you finish your dinner, guess what you get? Dessert. If you, burst into tears about homework and you don't do it, you go to bed early pretty quick. It's not a perfect system, I know, but it helps. Good behavior gets rewarded, and I assume that God thinks like I do. But maybe you've noticed, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes I do the right thing, and God doesn't immediately reward my good behavior. Does he reward you? There's a part of me that finds it really confusing and discouraging. And I don't think I'm the only one. You've probably noticed this too. You're kind to somebody. Ethical, hard work doesn't always immediately get rewarded as much as I'd like it to. In fact, sometimes you do the right thing and it hurts you. Or we could just go outside of causal behavior and point out that in a world where God is sovereign, for reasons that I don't understand, bad things happen to good people. And when you start to do the right thing, and it doesn't help you right away. Or when, I just have this theory that when that happens to you, you get disoriented. You can't help it. You start wondering if godliness is worth it. And today, I'm so excited because we're going to look at the passage that Sawyer read so well. And it talks about how the best people can have the worst challenges. And we're going to learn what we can trust when disappointment becomes disorienting and discouraging. Now, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let me just review really quick. 2 weeks ago, we saw about this amazing church. It was in the city of Thessalonica. There was a group of people who were authentic. They really believed Christ. And they're just amazing group of people whose faith resulted in faith and work. I love this verse. We remember before our God and Father. Look at this church. Their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church. It is a group of people who imitate Jesus and godly examples. People who are working for the right things, they're laboring hard, they're enduring, they've got grit, and it's all motivated by the right things, by faith, love, and hope. I love this church. I want people to say those sorts of things about us. Finer point, Paul points out that they're imitating Jesus. So verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message that they took in God's word in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we discovered what Paul points out, that godly living looked an awful lot like being a trustworthy influence of integrity. And if you were here, you know that Paul presents 5 things that don't describe trustworthy influences. It's not easy, there's no shortcuts, it's not manipulative, it's not for popularity, and there's no shortcuts. That's the kind of person you should follow and be, someone with integrity. And then again, last week, Paul presents 5 positive things leaders should be. Honest, nurturing, having integrity. And he ends with this verse. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That is what God calls us to do. If you're a boss or a worker, a parent, a volunteer, grandparent, student, wherever God's put you, even just as a friend, live worthy of God's calling. Walk like Jesus, and he points out, or Paul points out, how that looks like being honest, working hard, having integrity. And if I were writing the Bible, the very next paragraph would say, and it's going to work out great. That's how you change the world. When you live right, people see that and they respect you. If I were writing the Bible, the very next thing I'd say was, things will get better if you do this. If I were setting it up, I'd say godliness equals success. When you trust Christ, when you're honest, when you put people first, people see that, they respect it, they trust you, and they reward that. I would love to say that. I'd love to say when you're faithful in little things, you're trusted in big things. Jesus tells that story, right? I would even want to say in the next paragraph how over the next 100 years, Christians did all that, and a Christian work ethic and character got noticed, and what seems to have happened in the next couple 100 years is that non-Christian emperors and governors actually liked people who worked hard and were honest and paid their taxes, and Christianity got promoted and took over the empire. That's what I'd want to say, but I'm not writing the Bible, and I'm not happy about what comes next. I want to see, follow Jesus, you're successful. Instead of saying that when you do good at imitating Jesus, people see your love and integrity and they respect you, Paul says what is hard to swallow. That no matter how I design the world, there isn't a short-term guaranteed incentive structure for doing the right thing. The fact is, godliness doesn't always equal success. And you know this because you've seen sometimes the worst things happen to the best people. This is not what I'd write. This is what Paul writes. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people. The same thing those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displeased God. They're hostile toward everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come on them at last. I would not put this here. I don't like talking about this. Instead of Paul saying what I want to say, that if you do the right things, if you don't compromise, if you work hard, if you don't manipulate, don't take the shortcuts, people start to accept you and you'll benefit from this. That's what I want to say, right? Don't cheat on your homework, you end up with better grades, right? I tell my kids that. Put in the work, you get the reward. Paul doesn't say that. Instead, he says two things. He says, what everybody knows, Christianity started off following someone who was persecuted. I mean, Jesus said all the right things. He told the truth, but he was lied about, tortured, bullied. The universal symbol for Jesus is a tool of an executioner, which doesn't seem successful to me. And people who find the hope of the gospel threatening, hated Jesus, don't expect them to be nice to people who follow him if you're following him. And Paul would know, right? Paul isn't being anti-Semitic here. Paul, people have taken this verse in weird ways, but Paul's just telling his own stories. Like, he was one of those Jewish people who literally, like, this is his story. He hunted, locked up, murdered Christians before God changed his life dramatically. That's the first thing he says. Jesus was persecuted. His followers should expect that. Second thing, I want to point this out. Paul isn't telling us the story of the Thessalonians. He doesn't have to. He's writing a letter to them. He doesn't have to tell them what Thessalonica is. All he says is this line, you suffered from your own people, from your own Greco-Roman city. This isn't a Jewish city. They treated you just as bad as the ancient Jews in Jerusalem treated Jesus. Like all the things he points out about the Jews in the gospel time, this has nothing to do with Jerusalem. This is about Thessalonica and how they treated the Christians in Thessalonica, which is, again, really different than what I'd want to say. I would want to say what happened to Jesus was sort of unique, right? I'd go, this is Jerusalem, pre-rabbinic, ancient Judaism. That was a unique threat to the temple and it's a monotheistic thing. As a historian, I'd want to say, look, Rome's different. A Roman city has tolerance, lots of religions. They're really diverse. They're not going to care. But I'm wrong, because apparently Christians doing the right thing in a pluralistic Roman city, I mean, here's the point. They faced the same sort of intense pushback as Jesus did in Jerusalem. I don't like that. Sometimes when you do the right thing, when you're honest, when you work hard, when you're driven by a faithful foundation, loving God, loving neighbor, it doesn't matter if you're in a deeply conservative religious setting like Jerusalem or a liberal pluralistic setting like Thessalonica. Jesus as Lord threatens and generates hostility from every false worship of God. Jesus just takes over. And his followers should not expect to find godliness equals success. They should expect to get pushback. And when that happens, when you're surprised, when you're caught off guard, because you think that if you start off serving God and loving people, everyone's going to like that. But when it becomes disorienting that God doesn't automatically reward you immediately, it actually messes you up a little bit. Like, you think if you start the day off reading God's word, you're going to have a better day. Sometimes you read the Bible and you've got a worse day, right? That happened to anybody else? Sometimes you do the right thing at work and people disrespect you instead of respecting you. Or sometimes you go, you know, I'm doing all the right things, and why did the best people get cancer? Why did they lose the baby? Why did their kid turn out this way? And when that happens, you get confused, you get disoriented, you ask, am I doing the right thing? And you lose motivation. You're like the kid who goes, why should I keep on studying? I got such a bad grade the last time I studied. Maybe this time I try not studying. I got kids that think that. So you're like, I follow Jesus. And think about the early church, right? You follow Jesus, you lose your job, you get thrown in prison, and my family hates me. Like that's the early church. If you do the right thing and things go bad and it discourages you and it confuses you, that's human nature. Now, if you've ever been there, if you've ever thought about the fact that you've done the right things and you've had the worst things happen, I want you to lean in and hear God's word for a sec. Here's what God says makes the difference for this persecuted church. There's something that can give you both clarity and endurance, and what it is shouldn't be a surprise to you. Look at this word. When you received the word of God which you received from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Here's what makes a difference in this church. This is why the Thessalonian church can love, can endure, can work in the middle of suffering, in the middle of hostility. It's why they get joy partnered with disappointment. They really believe God's word. Jesus' suffering and resurrection somehow, and look, the second thing, it's at work in those who believe. Like, somehow, God's word is doing something in you. That's what a faith in God does. Faith isn't for fair weather. It's for storms. Faith isn't for when everything is going great. It's when it's not going so great. And today's message is really simple. When you do the right things and things go bad, when suffering makes you feel discouraged and confused or feel defeated, when you're not where you want to be, the thing that helps you, it's really simple. It's God's word. And Paul talks about this amazing group of people. They are the way they are, not because everything is easy for them, but because it's hard. In the middle of hard things, God's word works in them. And I can't help but ask how different we all might be if that was true of us. If God's word was in us and consistently working on us. You ever wonder why we're not always like that church? Why it's hard to keep working? Why we're so tired? Why We cannot defeat bad habits where we make the same mistakes over and over again in relationships. I want you to hear what God says specifically today. That the thing that makes a difference in your life is listening to, meditating on, and believing God's word. And I can't even explain it. I'm not going to tell you exactly how God's word working on you works. Like I don't know exactly. I can just tell you that somehow it does. That God's word can give you hope, endurance, and grit. And I don't really have to stretch that far to imagine what it would look like if we all did that. Because I think, I can just tell you, we would all start looking like this church in Thessalonica. People would start describing you, your friends who watch you, your friends at school, people who work with you. They'd say, that's the person who's part of the church that has integrity. They keep hoping, they've got grit, endurance, ethics. I trust these folks because they have faith. That'd be us, like the church at Thessalonica. And nothing would stop us if we simply took Jesus at his word. So Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word, your precious promises. Can you help us to see what you have for us in it? Give us the discipline, the courage to read it, to listen to it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, and can you use your message to change our lives? Nudge us, mold us, sculpt us, whatever you need to do in us, can you do it in a way that helps us be more like your son? Father, it is sweet to be able to take you at your word, to be able to trust you, and help us to do just that. May we believe it, and may it work on us, and can you change us to be more like your son? I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.